For our scriptures this morning, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I will read the first 9 verses where we find God's word as follows. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in the Lord, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we certainly have much for which to praise God. As people, we are continually being called to praise Him. We begin our worship with a call to praise, to honor our Lord. We lift up our voices in songs and hymns, songs of praise. We end our worship with a doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The word that is preached is for the praise and adoration of the sovereign, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, although by the grace of God this has been going on for hundreds of years, praise God, in the RCOS, this call to praise God, is no different today than it was 500, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. From the very beginning, in fact, of creation. Over and over and over again and again, the scriptures call us to praise God. And that also through all the different circumstances of life, including the present plague. We are called to praise God, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And the Apostle Peter now begins his first epistle with that very thing, with a call to praise. Now, an epistle, a word with which we are not as familiar, is indeed quite similar, however, to a letter. However, biblical letters were different from the letters that we receive or write. When we receive a letter, we usually read our own name, don't we? At the beginning, it says, "Dear so and so." Sometimes we quickly go to the end of that letter to find out who it is that's writing to us. Now, with biblical letters, it was customary for the writer to identify himself immediately, at the very outset. And then the writer would address those to whom he was writing. Well, I suppose you could call it or say it similar to an inside address. And then following the address, there would be an appropriate greeting. So here again, Peter's opening sentence. Peter, right at the start. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to whom it's written, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the greeting, grace to you and peace be multiplied. There you have it. Now, let's think about that. Look at it a little more closely. Peter addresses this letter to whom? To the strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, looking at a map of that day, we would see that these strangers were found in many places far distant from one another. But we must ask why. Why does Peter address them as strangers? Well, he does that for a couple of reasons. But not in the sense that we usually think of it. That is, you know, people that we just don't know. These people were strangers in the sense of being foreigners. They were in different places, far away from their home. These people had to flee their homes because they were converted. They were now Christians. And they were being persecuted. Persecuted by unbelievers and by their government. Ridiculed. Branded as fanatics for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, and so that's why they were strangers. They were also strangers in the sense that they did not belong to the world. This world was no longer their home. And so they had become like sojourners, travelers, pilgrims, strangers in a foreign land, only passing through on their way, as we read in the book of Hebrews, on their way to a heavenly country, a city that has foundations, lasting foundations. The builder and maker of which, we read in Hebrews 11, the builder and maker of which was God. They now had in their view a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we have got to have in our view as well. And I trust now, by this time, you realize that Peter is also addressing us. He's addressing you and me. And that this letter has just as much for us as it did for the people of his day. And Peter's message here is for all time. Because Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what he wrote was intended to guide and to comfort Christians of all ages. And so to the strangers, to the travelers, to pilgrims scattered throughout this world, living here in Lancaster, in Palmdale, or wherever you're located, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, this letter comes. Think about that. You are in this address by God's grace. Now, following this address, Peter begins his message with the call to praise, as the title of this message. And in this call, he also gives the reasons why we are to praise God. So great, so amazing, so marvelous, that what Peter is about to describe, he can only begin with an exclamation, an outburst, if you will, of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever say it? You say that with the same enthusiasm? That word blessed means to speak well of, to say great and glorious things about God. And it is so fitting. It is so fitting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some wonder, I guess, about this form of praise, especially the phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have no problem with God, the first person of the Trinity, being the Father of Jesus, His only begotten Son. But what about God? What about God being the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does that cause you any wonder? There are other similar references like that as well. Recall one of the sayings of Jesus on the cross, huh? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another example is from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, if the Trinity is indeed one God and not three gods, how can one person be the God of another? Isn't Jesus also fully God? Now, in answer to that question, there is indeed a sense in which God is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are oodles and oodles of religions in the world. There are many who speak and preach about God. Buddhists, Mohammedans, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, modernists, liberals. But do they all speak about the same God? Can these religions that I mentioned, and there are others, can these religions bring man to salvation? No. A resounding no. There's only one true God, and that is the God who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. No one can come to this Father God but by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This one true God, creator, preserver of this world, is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get it? It is this God, His Father, that Jesus came to make known. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand now? Yeah. But let's move on. On to the reason for praising or blessing God. In a word, it's because of His mercy. The abundant mercy of God. Remember the distressful cry of the psalmist? Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand before you? Or again, the words from Psalm 103. God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But in His great mercy, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Sad, but you know, men fail to recognize the great mercy of God. Why? Well, because they fail to recognize the greatness of their sin and misery. One of the first things we've got to know in order to be saved, huh? Remind you of Catechism number 2 already, right at the beginning. But there's more. Yes, much more. This abundant mercy, and it is abundant. Don't ever forget that. This abundant mercy has begotten us or given to us a living hope. Remember the words of Jesus to Nicodemus? I'm sure you do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Now, although Nicodemus totally misunderstood what Jesus was telling him, he did see how impossible it was for a grown-up to re-enter the womb and to be born again. No one, not even a baby, can choose to be born. That's not within their power. So too with being born spiritually. No naturally born person can of his own power choose to believe. The idea of salvation, well, Paul says that's foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and following. Born in sin, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. We read that ready in the beginning. Genesis 6, verse 5. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Man needs a new life. A heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone. Boy, the prophet Ezekiel really nailed that down. Refer to Ezekiel 11 verse 19 and then 36 verse 26. It's a repeat. But you see, this heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone will not happen until the Holy Spirit works within and regenerates a man. And it's in that sense, you see, that one needs to be born again. And until this happens, there can be no hope of eternal life. But, says Peter, because of God's great mercy, believers have been begotten again unto a living hope. And that's the hope of eternal life. Otherwise, beloved, otherwise there can be no hope, no confidence in the future. Beyond the grave is only fear of the dark unknown. And reluctance to even think, let alone talk about it. Yet daily there are reminders of death, aren't there? Through plagues, through disease, through accidents, through natural disasters, through war and crime and on and on. And the question of what happens after death then remains. However, while death is still an enemy, it does not dismay the Christian. Because God has begotten him unto the hope of eternal life. You know, the Apostle Paul is in complete agreement with what Peter says here. Begotten again unto a living or lively hope. This is what Paul has to say. Titus 3, beginning of verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Reminds me of number 42 of the Catechism. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? I trust it's an answer you all know. Our death is not a satisfaction for sin, but only a dying to sin and an entrance into eternal life. Now next, as we move along, next Peter tells us that there is also a sure foundation for this hope of life, of eternal life. Begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, the Catechism comes to mind. Number 45. What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? First, that by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of the righteousness which He has obtained for us by His death. Secondly, that by His power we are also now raised unto a new life. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. You know, this was the very work that God sent Christ to do for His people. To pay for our sins by His dying on the cross. To bear our punishment and to unlock the gates of heaven. To restore to us righteousness and life. To rise again victorious over sin and death. All of this to give us this hope of life eternal. Now, we're not done yet. This life for which we now hope and wait is described in our text here, described as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Now, we all know about inheritances, I guess, don't we? It's something that is coming to us, perhaps. For Peter's Jewish readers, it was a contrast. Their forefathers had told them that the land of Canaan was their inheritance. But that land is not incorruptible, not by a long shot. The wells could and did dry up. The fields could lose their fertility. Their freedom and interdependence could be lost. And the land of Canaan, therefore, was not undefiled. Many a place was stained with blood from battles, with altars to strange gods. Many of the kings, rulers, had caused Israel to sin. And finally, their land was conquered by other nations. Truly, such an inheritance is not lasting, but fades away. Not so, the heavenly inheritance. The heavenly inheritance will be enjoyed forever because it will never run out. Because in it neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor do thieves break through and steal. Matthew 6:20. Wonderful, that inheritance. But will it be there? Will it be there? Can we be sure that we will receive this inheritance? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes. And Peter gives us two reasons for this. Look at it. It is reserved in heaven for you, he says. Now, there's no use talking about such a wonderful inheritance if we're not going to enjoy it. But it's there. It's there. Reserved for us by the all-powerful God. No one is going to steal it away from Him. Praise God. Second reason we can be sure we will receive this inheritance. What does Peter say? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, here, right here, is the greatest assurance that we will surely get the promised inheritance. And of course, I trust you recognize that we've now come to one of the great doctrines of the Bible, huh? One of the 5 points of Calvinism. The perseverance or preservation of the saints. Put in another way, once saved, always saved. We do not find here then the insecurity and uncertainty of Arminianism, where you're always in danger of losing your salvation. The on again, the off again syndrome. And beloved, this is not only the teaching of Peter, but of Paul and Jesus as well. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." John 10:27-29. Praise God. But then just one additional thing here. Neither does this doctrine give the sheep a license to sin. No. Their desire is to follow their shepherd. Peter says they are elect through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. The Apostle Paul says that those who are saved by grace are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that they should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. And thus, beloved, we can be sure of our heavenly home, because God will keep us in the faith so that we will keep on believing and trusting and obeying. God will preserve us. He will preserve us. You know, the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 are almost identical to what Peter tells us here. Let me read them to you. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Praise God. So we will continue to grow and be strengthened in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. And having been given then this new life, having been born again, we will continue to grow spiritually, and eventually we will receive that inheritance. So, to sum up and to conclude, why the call to praise by Peter here? To speak well of? To say glorious things about our God and Heavenly Father, who has provided us the greatest warranty of life that there could ever be? Well, again, to sum up, this call to praise for His great mercy, for the lively hope of eternal life, based upon the resurrection of Christ, and for that glorious inheritance reserved for us by God, and for God's preserving grace. All of this and more, you elect strangers here in Lancaster, Palmdale, whatever your place of residence, all of this you are called to praise God. Think about it. You can't help it, but praise God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, oh, how thankful we are for these wonderful words of life. Words, oh God, that fill us with hope and confidence. and peace and joy. Lord, help us. Help us indeed to hide these words in our heart, so that truly we will heed this call to praise each and every Lord's Day, but also daily, every day of our lives. Lord, hear us again and receive our praise for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.